Okay, I think we can start. Wenqing, would you like to just open us in a word of prayer? Thank you.
Sure. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that you have the best interest in your heart, that you are always watching over us. And it's just that we just have to remember that you are always there and always try to look up to you, and then to feel your presence and to read your word, that you can guide us in this troubling time with so many changes due to the COVID and so many political differences and wars and natural disaster. Father, we just want to know that you are in control, and but Father, that you will have, you will take care of your people, those who believe in you. So Father, we just want to, for this meeting, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and you will comfort us and lead us as well. We just pray that the word will be edifying and that it will be encouragement for all of us, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Wenqing. Okay, thank you for everybody for taking your precious Saturday morning to learn together with us on this journey of understanding how to build mental resilience and spiritual wellness through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you what we are going to cover in today's segment. Now, the first portion I'm going to show you in a very quick way, some of the statistics and findings about the state of mental health in Singapore. Now, I put here a bracket for your reading because I'm just going to go through that very quickly so that you can, I'm going to give you the data so that you can look at it yourself. They are all taken from the internet, so you can access them on your own to read more if you want to find out more. And I'll be covering the biblical perspective, the challenges of mental illness, and then I will go in on to talk a little bit about how we can help people with mental illness. Now, this course is not to make us an expert in helping someone with mental illness, but to raise our awareness. And at the same time, also, I'll talk a little bit about suicide. You know, what happens if you come across someone who you suspect has a suicidal tendency? What can you do? You know, what do you need to do? And then after that, I'll talk about what difference it makes for us being a Christian, the resources that we have, and how our mind has been wired by God in such a way that we can actually leverage on it, right, to build mental resilience. And then the final part will be this segment where I want to talk about using scriptures. So I'm going to show you a set of scriptures where you can use to kind of build your own sense of spiritual well-being, and use it to reinforce your faith, hope, and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also some other habits that we can build on this gospel foundation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then if we have time, I want to share with you some lessons from the mental illness real-life story that is written by one of our local authors about their own very own family journey, and in fact she won the literature award in the publication in 2016. All right, and then I've also included some material. This is for reading because I don't think we have time to go through it. The priority of the mind, just to show you how the mind has been given to God as a very precious gift, and how we can use it. And how it is so powerful that we can actually stand outside of our own mind and look at ourselves, look at and evaluate our own, evaluate our own decision making process, our own thinking process, and then make decision to alter, that choice or that decision based on our evaluation. That our mind is that powerful that it can stand outside of itself and evaluate itself, you know. So, the gift of the mind, how we should actually surrender it to the Lord, so that you may think like him, you know. So this is the priority of the mind. I have given you a number of citations from very renowned Christian pastors and preachers like Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, and C.S. Lewis, what they say about the mind. And then there are two segments, C and D, I'll talk where it talks about the biological evidences of how our body and mind actually wired in such a way that we are made to connect with God, and we function best when we are connected to God. We function best when we enter into a state of communion with God, whether we are meditating on scriptures or we are praying with Him, praying to Him, you know. So these are actually biological studies of the brain and how our brain is wired, how our brain functions, you know, the subconscious part of our brain where we can actually access and leverage on that and build mental resilience through the time that we spend with God. So this segment, I park it under the appendix, is for you to read, which tells, basically the whole idea is to tell us that when we come into God's presence and we spend time with Him, we're actually building not just spiritual wellness, but mental resilience. We are building the mental reserve, you know, that enables to ride through rough times when stresses come. So basically that's what I'm getting at. So I will park that. I believe I won't have the time to go through. So I let you read. Okay. So now I'm going to take you through the first segment very quickly. I'm just going to skim through. So don't worry. The slides will make available on our website so you can go and access them. Okay. So I want to show you the state of mental health in Singapore. And the slides here are arranged for this segment one is arranged in roughly in chronological order. Okay. And this is the statistics we have in 2019. All right. 18% of Singaporean youth suffer from depression. Now that's a very high number. Okay. And then there are also 11.4% of elderly who has got a symptom of depression. Okay. And this is another report. This one I think is done in 2020. Okay. You see that these are the factors causing stress among youth: anxiety over the future, stress over finances, worries about academic performance. And then this is the same report that was found. This data is found in the same report, sorry. You can look at the statistics, right? The number of people in the general population who are going through some kind of mental depression or clinical anxiety, some kind of stress that's causing them mental challenges. Okay. Now I want to show you the other statistic is the suicide rate, right? Look at this number. This is 425. That is the year 2020. Of course, that number dropped to 378 in the year 2021. I don't have the data for 2022. It's not out yet this year. All right. But just to say that if you look at these statistics, at least there's one suicide every day. Right. And then we are told that by the Suicide Prevention Society that, you know, for every one suicide, there could be 20 attempts. Right. Unsuccessful attempts. Right, or suicide. So you can see that the rate is very high. Now, if you look at this other survey, or rather other report, this is in 2021. All right, it says nearly 4 in 10 respondents said that they had considered suicide at some point, with 13% thinking about it once a week. Now that's very serious. Okay. And then this final one, it says about 1 in 3 youths or young people in Singapore, right? This age 14 to 16, they have got mental health symptoms. Now, this is a survey that was done only this year in May. So it's quite a serious problem when we talk about mental health, all right? So what I want to take you through in the next segment is what does the Bible say about our mental health, our mental resilience, and about spiritual wellness. Now, we look at scripture because that's our maker's manual. We look at scripture to understand who we are in the light of who God is and how God has made us. And we are told in Genesis, the first chapter, when you open up the Bible, the first stage already God announced to us who He is and who He has made us to be. Right? That He made us in His image and in His likeness. He made us male and female. And that is who He made us to be, to reflect His glory and His honor. This basically is saying that we are made holistically to know God in our mind. All right. We have the ability to know God through our mind. And then He made us to be holy in our heart to love Him. He made us to be righteous in our actions, so that in our mind, in our head, in our hands, in our heart, you know, we are a connected person. We are a holistic person, right? When we live in knowledge of who He is, in the holiness of heart, in righteousness, in our walk, in our behavior, right? We are made to live in a intimate relationship with God and with one another, right? He created us in community so that we can reflect His character of love, righteousness, honor, and glory, right? We are made, whole, all right? We are made, to have integrity and dignity, right? And of course, you can look at this, words of the Lord Jesus. When someone asks Him what is the greatest commandment, He says, you shall love the Lord your God, right? From where? From our whole heart, right? From our whole soul, our whole being, from our whole mind. We are supposed to use our mind. We are supposed to use our strength, meaning our physical body, right? How God has made us. That means we are supposed to love God with our entire being, not just with our mind. If it's just with our mind, then we are just lopsided, right? So we need to be an integrated person, an embodied being, a spiritual being, intellectual being, a social being, right? This is the unity of the physical, mental, spiritual, and relational facets of our life, okay? Because all these aspects of our life are interrelated and interconnected, meaning that when we talk about mental illness, is connected to our emotions, is connected to our physical well-being, is connected to our relationships, is connected all around, all right? So we cannot isolate and treat ourselves as a separate compartment, all right? Or an area of our life as a separate compartment. It's all interrelated. And we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are made for community, right? So this is a picture of, a simple picture of what life was in the Garden of Eden, right? That Adam and Eve, they were connected to each other intimately and to God, and they were living in harmony with the social environment that was around them, or the created order and environment that was around them. There wasn't this kind of pollution or climatic problem or diseases, all right? The world was in perfect order. But of course, all these changed, right? All these changed, we know, if you read Genesis chapter 3, it changed because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, right? Sin entered into our human society. And this was the outcome. It resulted in spiritual death, right? God told Adam, He warned him, right? Of the day he eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil, he shall surely die. Or in dying, he shall die. He will go through a process of death, or spiritual death, a decay on the inside. This represents the core of who we are on the inside, all right? From spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. Death is that separation. Separation from God to physical death, and eventually into eternal judgment and eternal death, eternal separation from the presence of God. So this is the consequence of sin, all right? So we know that as a result, sin entered into the world, and man lived in a state of misery ever since, all right? Yes, we can experience some joy and happiness by the grace of God, but by and large, we see a lot of troubles and miseries in our world, okay? I put this core black. This is the inner core, right? You magnify, actually, consists of our spirit, our mind, our emotion, and our will, alright? And this shell here is our body, right? This is the inside of who we are. And of course, it's not disconnected, it's one as a whole. And inside, I put it, as darkened, because the Bible tells us that all areas of our life is corrupted, radically corrupted by sin, distorted by sin. And I show you how our spirit is dead, right? We have lost communion with God, our hearts hardened, right? We have lost the purpose of our existence. This is the very inner core of who we are. In our mind, we are foolish, darkened, hostile towards God, right? Believe in the lies of the evil one, suppress the truth of our God, and we are proud, given to evil desires. See, you can find all this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. And then you talk about emotions, right? You begin to experience anxiety, bitterness, depression, fear, shame, guilt, anger, all right? Isolation, hatred, lust, all kinds of problems come into our life, okay? Emotional troubles that leads to mental health issue. And then, of course, it comes out in the way we walk in our will, right? We walk after, right, the things of this world, right? After the things of the flesh, right? In sin, in sexual immorality, sinful attitudes, behavior that are described in the Word of God, like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Right, and then it leads to a lot of bodily problems because we are all connected, as I mentioned. Tension, nervous breakdown, mental illness, heart palpitation, headaches, right, irritable bowels, allergies, chronic illnesses, aging, and eventually death. Of course, aging and eventually death, this is something that is inescapable. Even the most healthy person will face it because this is a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. So what I'm saying here is that, look, mental illness, right, is really the effect of the fall, right? It's part of what happened to us in a state of misery. Okay. Mental illness is like physical illness. Okay. It's due to the loss of our shalom. Shalom means peace. The peace, the holistic peace of our well-being, right? Mind, emotions, body, relationships, right? Our, the integral part of us. That shalom, that peace has been lost. So what are the challenges of mental illness? Okay, I want to show the effect of mental illness. Mental illness affects not just the person who is mentally ill, but it affects all their relationships. It affects the family, the people who are around them. And of course, they have to wrestle with difficulties and stigma and shame that often isolate not just them, but the whole family, all right, who's trying to care for them. Right. And then also there's a high level of stress and difficulty that they got to deal with as a result of this, difficult relationship, because a person with mental illness, can be difficult, to live with. All right. Okay. So these are the challenges, and sometimes the result in conflict, requiring forgiveness and reconciliation within even the family itself and the carer and the person who's been cared for. Okay, so it's important that we need to overcome the stigma, because there's a stigma associated to mental illness, and you know the government is trying very hard to normalize mental illness as an illness, all right? And that is a fact that's biologically proven, which I will show you, right? That mental illness, like any other illness, is an illness, and an illness that usually requires medication, right? Stigma is always born out of fear and misinformation, right? Recently, I just had a case where there was a relapse of this sister, and she went back to INH, and the sister, her sister called me. Her sister is not a believer, and asked me, she feels that she's kind of disturbed by some spirits, you know, and I have to tell her, no, it's not because of disturbance by spirit, but it's because of a certain neglect that she has done, that the she actually has recovered, but then because of certain neglect, the problem came back. All right, so there was a recurrence of her mental illness. So I've explained to her, this is not she's not possessed by demons or by spirits, you know. It's just that she needs medical treatment. She needs medical attention, right? So don't own them. Right, because people may not understand, but we ourselves, we mustn't own them, whether we are the ones suffering mental illness or we are the carers of the family or the loved one. Okay. They are not the result of personal sin or weak faith or demonic oppression. They all believe, because every one of us struggles with sin and weaknesses of faith at times, but God still chooses to love us. Okay. Yes, it could be due to some sin that's committed against us or something wrong that we have done in the past. Is all related, right? But then we want to say that when you say that it's not direct result, we are saying that look, this is like sicknesses that we have, you know. Like for example, if I'm diabetic, right, it could be because I drink too much sugary stuff, but it also because I have a predisposition, right, genetically to this problem. So there is a lot of factors causing what happened to my health. Right? It's not just genetic, but it's also environmental. So the person didn't choose, all right, to be in that state. Right? Now, so we need to overcome the stigma. Right? Now, mental illness is a trial. It's difficult. People living with mental illness can behave in strange and bizarre ways because their perception of the world around them can be distorted and can be very different with how a normal person interpret what is going on around them. So they may perceive even your attempt to help them as a threat, right? And they may not agree with you that they have a problem and need treatment. Okay. There's a cases in the story I told in the story in the appendix just now that the family had to call police, right? Because this he's a grown up man and he's mentally he went into a state where that his mental problem came back and then he refused to see a doctor. Right. So they had to call police and the police had to handcuff him, unfortunately, and bring him to IMH, all right, for him to receive treatment. Of course, after he was treated, he became well and he could return back to his day job again. Right. So that was a story that I'll just show you the book. You can read it later on your own. All right. Now, mental illness is a trial. So if you are terrorist, or you are somebody who's trying to help someone with mental illness, don't expect the person to appreciate you. In fact, you may receive the opposite, right? So this is, from a Christian perspective, this is your trial, okay, as much as it is the trial of the person who is suffering that disorder. And certainly God wants to use you and your loved ones, use the trial to draw you and your loved ones closer to Him, all right? And then, we had a case in the scripture, right? I think John chapter 8 or 9, chapter 9, I think, where there's a blind man and the disciples ask him, why is this man blind? The Lord says, he's blind for the glory of God, not because he's telling sin, not because of his sin. So this happens a lot of times, okay? That God can use our circumstances, however bad it is, for His glory, okay? So that's a biblical perspective, all right? Basically, in summary, what I'm saying is that we are made whole, we are made to reflect God's glory and honor, and but due to the fall, all right, due to the fact that we live in a broken world, there's brokenness within ourselves, you know, in our body, in our mental capacity and everything else, we do suffer from the effects of the fall, and this result in different kind of illnesses, including mental illness. Right. So mental health is something that we need to look after just like our physical health. Okay. Now what I want to show you is some clinical perspective on mental illness so that we understand this problem also from a biological perspective. Now, our brain is highly biological. We must know that, right? If we study biology, just the mental activity from reading next few lines generates electromagnetic, electrochemical and quantum actions in your neurons, okay? So it causes some of these actions, magnetic field, electrical impulses, chemical effects, photons that can be activated, captured on computer screen, energy activity that can be explained using quantum physics, and vibrations in the membranes of the neurons that can be picked up by instrumentation. Now, why do I show you this? I show you this because many studies have been done, right, on people with different kind of mental illnesses, and there is abnormal signal and symptoms that's being picked up by all these measurements to show you that it's actually a physical, biological, chemical, electrical problem that's happening in the brain, right? And that's why a lot of times it requires medical intervention. It could be chemical imbalances or some electrical signaling issues that's happening, and it causes the person not to be able to function normally. All right. And this understanding is very important. Right. So mental illness, what is it? Right. It's a significant disruption of a personal thought and mood, feeling, behavior. Right. The ability to relate to others. And it's bad enough that it requires attention, treatment, and intervention. All right. Because the person cannot function properly otherwise. Right? Mental disorder usually result from developmental or cumulative complex interaction of both. Now, just now I show you biological, right? Our brain is highly biological. So there's biological genetic predisposition. This is what we are talking about, and also environmental factors. And it's not just genetic predisposition. I mean, in the appendix, when I show you how our genetics sequencing, why it cannot be changed, right? The reading of those genetic information is influenced by both external environment and our internal the way we view our mind, the way we choose to make decisions and the choices that we make, the way we choose to think, all right? The way we choose our use our mind, it actually wires our mind. Okay, so that means our mental biological health is not set in stone. Actually, we cannot alter our genetic sequence, but then we do alter how it's being read, all right? How the genetic information is being read, so that certain genes can be suppressed or certain genes, right, can actually express itself, right? Just a simple example. For example, I may predisposition to diabetes genetically, but I may not become diabetic if from young I learn to look after my diet. But if I don't look after my diet when I was younger, I could go become overweight. I could eat too much or nonsense. Then even if I don't have a predisposition, I may get into trouble. Right? How much more if I have a predisposition? I can get into problem. And once I get into a problem, it becomes a chronic problem. So after that, I can do things to bring it into remission, but then the problem will always be there, right? I need to take care, right? So, and the same for mental illness, okay? There are different kind of mental illness. Schizophrenia basically is, the person can be deluded. That means he can entertain false idea of himself. He can think that he's a savior or he's somebody great. He can think that maybe he's Bruce Lee or whoever, you know, or he can hallucinate, imagine or see things that's not there. He can wave and say, hey, you know, I see my friends around him. And of course, this is of course for prolonged season. I mean, sometimes you can enter a state of hallucination if you don't eat enough, you don't sleep enough, you know. Our brain can become weak because the chemical imbalances, we can see things that we are not supposed to see, you know. They can be unaware of environment, and they can have diminished ability to be engaged. And then there's bipolar disorder, where you swing between moods of high energy and depression, okay, and that which can last for more than a week or two. And then there's depressive disorder, that means you stay in that mood of depression, right? You are not interested in activity, you just kind of lost your reason for living sometimes, you know, and you can be suicidal. Right. Now, people are suicidal not because they want to commit suicide, but because they want to escape the pain of the state that they are in. All right. They couldn't get out of the pain, and they find the only way to end their pain, perhaps they thought that they could think of, is to end their life. That is suicidal tendency. All right. And then there's anxiety disorder, where they suffer chronic panic attacks, right? And it can affect them. They can start to sweat, and they can start to feel a wave of fears, and fears of losing control, fears of death, things like that, you know. And of course, there's personality disorder like OCD, you know, the need to just arrange things very neatly. This basically is a result of distortion in thoughts, or feeling, or behavior. Unable to control this, the way you interpret things, all right? You can become hyperly sensitive or suspicious, or you can become erratic, you can be very anxious or fearful, right, of certain things. This is personality disorder, and it always result in interpersonal difficulties. It will disrupt normal relationships. And of course, mental illness can come as a result of trauma, right? It can be childhood trauma, like being neglected as a child. Those are trauma, especially before the age of 5. It can result in relational problem of overattachment, problem of not being able to attach, problem of detachment, you know, because you know, our mind is wired to be loved. I didn't mention this earlier, but I want to say that our mind is wired to respond to God and to one another in love. Okay? And a baby that is born will need to be loved, need to be touched. Otherwise, it may not survive, and or it may develop in a way that is dysfunctional. No, it may develop in a dysfunctional way biologically. In his brain, right? And that results in all the kind of disorder, related disorder caused by trauma. It's a kind of stress and trauma to be neglected when they are a child. Okay. So, or it can come as a result of maybe going through war, abuse, you know. And of course, you have neurological disorder that comes as a result of either an accident or degeneration of the body, like, you know, illnesses like dementia. Okay. Now, these are things that we can slow down, but you may not be able to prevent completely. All right. So mental illness, highly biological, but also environmental. Now, as I mentioned, you know, if like a diabetic patient, he may be able to control his environment, his diet, and his exercises, and bring his diabetes down to a point of remission, but then it will not be a complete cure, right? He will still have that problem if he doesn't look after himself. So, likewise for mental illness, recovery is not a complete cure. So recovery is a process of change to which the individual can improve their health and wellness to the extent that they begin to regain normality in his or her life. Okay. Become back to independence. So the process of recovery involves this, right? Like from a state of being distressed, deluded, inability to care for himself or herself, where the caregiver needs to even attend to the basic needs of the person, right? It goes in a state of stability where the person is no longer a danger to himself or herself, and then basically the manager, the carer become a manager. You just have to monitor and manage his treatment, right? Bring him or her for regular treatment, right? Watch after his treatment, but most of the things he's able to function. And then of course, the next stage is being able to return to much of his self, where he can manage his own recovery and plan and function normally. So basically the carer then just become someone who partner the person to support the person in the recovery process and to help the person focus on areas that he can and develop and grow and become useful. All right. And final stage is when the person has regained his function and even able to contribute back to the society in some way by taking up a job or being involved in some meaningful way in a family or in the community. So the family in this sense has regained a normal relationship. You are no more a carer. Okay. You are just your brother, sister or mother. Okay. So this is the process of recovery that we can anticipate. Now, I want to just spend a bit of time to talk about helping someone struggling with mental illness. Now, if you have any problems along the way, you can just unmute yourself and ask, okay? Because I'm going through all this quite rapidly so that, you know, you are able to have a broad view of the various aspects of mental illness. So if there's any point in time where you feel that I'm unclear, you want me to pause or explain something, you can just unmute yourself and just speak up. Okay? So far, is everything all right? Okay. If not, we want to move on to the next segment, which is helping someone struggling with mental illness. Now, first, we have to recognize, as I mentioned to you, that mental illness is a biological problem as much as it is a problem of caused by our environment, the way or sometimes the decisions we make, the things we do, all right? So usually what that means is that it requires medical treatment, psychiatric treatment. It requires medication, right? Because what medication does is that, just like I show you, right, that our brain has a lot of neurons, chemical reactions, chemical functions that's going on, a lot of balances, you know, a lot of intricate activities that's going on in our mind. And the imbalances in our hormones, in our chemicals, in the brain can actually cause mental health problems, right? So some of this medication helps to balance the chemical or the electrical signals that's in our brain, right? So this medication a lot of times will help, right? So this is important. Of course, because if our biological part of us, resting and eating well is important. Because if we don't rest well or we don't eat well, we can end up with problems. And even those who have, just something we mentioned, right? Those who have recovered, all right? You might have reached this stage, all right? If you neglect your physical self, by not resting well, not eating well, the problem can come back, right? So, I just had a case where the person was, not eating well, and then, the problem of, her schizophrenia came back, right? Then, they got to undergo treatment again, because, she has neglected her diet, you know. So that is very important to eat well, and also the exercise, okay? Now, exercise is very important because exercise helps us to generate certain, hormones that some of the medication actually is to increase the level of certain hormones, certain chemicals in our mind, and exercise actually generates some of these chemicals in our body. So it helps to balance the stresses and anxiety that we face, and it helps to bring relief. So exercise is very important if we are talking about trying to build our mental health, okay? Because our mental health, as I mentioned, is related to our physical health. So mentally, also the way we think, okay, we need to reframe negative thoughts to look, have learn alternative way of looking at certain issues, gather information, learn about situation, learn about our condition, recognize stress, cycle and triggers, so that you can avoid certain triggers, or you can know if this has happened this during this season, you know, I'm very prone to go into a cycle of mental or emotional issue. Then you can do something and learn skills or coping mechanisms to face the possible challenges, or you know, you can think of ways to alter the situation, right? And basically what this does is that then it gives you a handle, right? Whoever there's suffering the mental condition, is when you have a handle to work on your situation, it removes feelings of helplessness. Okay? So that will actually improve the general mental well-being. Okay? And also it's very helpful for a person who is mentally unwell to have a structured routine, right? Because a structured routine actually helps to increase certainty and reduce uncertainty. That means the person can predict what is coming, right? So if you use anxiety and then give a person a sense of control over his or her life, at the same time, it reduces the stresses of having to make decisions. You know, little things like what to wear, what to drink, these are little decisions that we make from day to day. But if you have a routine, you don't have to think straight away. You go and do that thing every day. So it frees up your mind to focus on more important things. So that's the importance of structure. And also engage the mind in learning. Because our mind grows and develops and generates new cells and new neurons when we begin to do things that are creative, or we do things that we need to learn, or we need to do deep thinking. Okay. This is covered in the appendix actually. Right. That's the biological wiring of our brain. And then also work on spiritual and relational support. Again, in the appendix, I mentioned how the spiritual elements of connecting with God and His Word and prayer can actually help to build mental reserve. Okay. It can help to build, it can help to strengthen our capacity, all right, to take in shocks and stresses. Right. That is biologically proven, right, scientifically proven. So it's very important to work on spiritual as well as community and relational support. So these are the things that we can do, all right? And of course, the first part is both seeing a psychiatrist, and also sometimes it's important to talk to a counselor, all right? So that the counselor can help you to reframe your negative thinking and think in a positive way instead. Right? And again, how we think, whether negative or positive, it affects the way our brain begins to recover and reconnect and rebuild itself. Right? That's very important. That is a biological element to that as well. Okay. Now, just now we saw in the statistics that every day there's at least one in Singapore who takes his own life, right? Now, it's important then if we do come across a situation where we suspect someone is thinking of taking his life, we need to know what to do. I mean, recently in our church, we do have one case, right? But it was not announced, right? Of a family member. It happens to a family member of one of our church member. Okay. So, this was not announced. So it happens, right, in our community. Right. So, what do you do if you suspect that a person has got suicidal tendency? Right. Later I'll talk about some signs and symptoms that, that you can pick up, if the person has got a tendency to commit suicide. But basically what you need to do is not to ignore them, not to downplay what they're saying and say, hey, no, don't think about it, it's not an issue. But rather you need to attend to them by listening to them. And listening to them not with a judgmental attitude, but with empathy. Alright? Ask them what happened, right? Ask them to share what is going on. Basically you are getting them to talk, right? And then ask them, all right, if you sense that they have, ask them if they have a plan to commit suicide. Now, it's a myth to think that if you ask them whether they want to commit suicide, you'll trigger their suicide. No, actually asking them to share about if they have a plan to share actually will reduce their tendency because they open up, they talk about it rather than they keep it inside. When they start talking about it will reduce their tendency. Okay? Ask them specifically, if they have a thought, let's say they have a thought, ask them, do they have a plan? Okay? Meaning that have they already figured out how they want to do it, when they want to do it, and where they want to do it, alright? Ask all this so that, you know, when they talk about it, you can think of ways to intervene. Okay? And don't ask them why, because why can be very judgmental. Why do you think like that? Why do you do this, you know? But ask them, what are their concerns? You know, ask them if they do so, what will happen to their loved ones, you know, so that they begin to think, you know, outside of the possibility, provide them alternative way of looking at the situation, and also talk about their concerns, okay? And then after that, don't leave them alone, arrange with them to go and seek professional help, okay? This is very important, right? Get them to see a counselor or a help resource. Now, there are some resources that I want to show you that you can call. One of them is National Care Hotline. This place, you can go for counseling, or I can bring the person for counseling. Of course, you can contact SOS and IMH. All right, these are the hotlines that you can call. Okay, so now I want to show you the behavior that's observable when a person is thinking of possibility of suicide, right? Sudden change of behavior, all right? They start talking about wanting to die, right? Feeling hopeless, having no reason to live, or they start to put their things in order, right? Or try to get rid of things, right? Or they start to take alcohol, or you smell them drinking, you know, and then they have changes in their sleep pattern, okay? Or they start to do up a will. All right, and then start giving away their things. They start to have abnormal behavior, right? Or they start to become withdrawn, okay? Or they start saying goodbye to people, right? Or if they write a suicide note, or you see signs of self-hurt, you see on their wrist, they have cut themselves before, right? If you observe some of these things, then you need to ask whether they have this thought. Okay? Because when you ask, you expose that thought and then you open the person up to dialogue. And a lot of times the people don't feel understood. They don't talk about it. And by the time they end their life, nobody knows. Okay? Or somebody say, hey, I observed something. I saw something, but it didn't happen. You know. And sometimes the symptom can appear way before the suicide happened. Sometimes it can be 1 or 2 years before the suicide happened. Right, before they actually commit suicide. Right, so these are things that we I need to look out for? Okay, there's a different kind of risk factor. This I like to leave you to read for children, for adult, and for elderly, right? Different factors that can cause a person to go for suicide or think of suicide. Okay, so I just want to leave you with this about how we can help the person who is struggling with mental illness. I want to just at this point give you a very short break, and then we come back to the final portion on our the things that we can do for ourselves, all right, to build mental resilience and spiritual wellness. Let's give me a 5 minutes break, and then we come back at 10:55, okay? And if I'll be here. If you have any questions, you can just ask me.
Edward.
Yes.
Lysim,
yes.
Ask you, yeah, because you mentioned about people have symptoms of suicide when they one example is drawing up wills. But I see a lot of people drawing up wills. Is that something to be?
No.
Not
no,
that.
Don't worry. No. It doesn't mean you draw up a will. It's multiple symptoms. If the person is not behaving normally, you know. And then you got to observe the person. I mean, normal people, we draw out wills, right? Because we are planning ahead.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Or sometimes if we are ill, we may want to draw a will in case something happened to us. So it doesn't mean that you draw a will, it means this happened. But it's in combination with all other symptoms. Like, this person look very depressed, you know, and suddenly you go and do a will, you know. So wow. You may want to ask, hey, is there a reason you draw a will? You can ask. And if you're not sure, ask directly. Don't be afraid to ask directly. Hey, are you thinking of anything in your life? No, right? Yes, no. You know, I don't know. All right, ask directly. Because, studies, is research proven that asking actually helps. It doesn't increase their tendency. In fact, it will reduce their tendency, right, when they open up and talk about it. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks.
Thanks for that clarification. Yeah.
I can ask something.
Sure.
My younger son living with my elderly parent. Okay. So sometimes my this parent didn't sleep. Then kept calling him. So he lack of sleep.
Okay.
So maybe this one caused him mental stress. So he tend to go back. My brother tend to go back to say all this bad thing happened is because certain brother been...
Sorry, I hear you with interruption, no? Kim Ching?
To his house. That's right. So we know that. Can you hear me now?
The last 1 minute or so was lost. Yeah.
Okay. Now, okay. For us, we have the Bible. We know the truth. Yeah. Some my brother might not know the truth. He might say, hey, bad thing happen is because you bring the plant. Okay. But I know that plant don't bring you bad things. Something follow the plan go to your, the evil one go to your house then bring evil . But to me it's a natural process of aging that's why it caused my parent problem I want to tell him that that is there's no such thing as the plan bring thing bad things it's something bring bad things because to me I'm more worried is be really something bad, evil spirit come into the house. That's why bring all these things, bad things, which I don't think so. I think should be natural, old age. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think a lot of, things are, biological, you know, and also, it can be social, it can be emotional. But of course, you know, we live in a world that is, both physical and spiritual, we don't have to worry too much about, what is up there in the air that we can't see. Just like we don't go about worrying about germs in the air, right? As long as we keep ourselves healthy, you know. Now, what is important then is that, your brother or your whoever, your close one may not be able to understand when you say, hey, he's not a spirit or whatever. What may be helpful is you may see if he's not a believer, whether it can be an opportunity to bring in the gospel to the person and help the person see that if he believes in the Lord Jesus, then he doesn't have to be afraid of everything that's outside, because the Bible tells us that he who's in us is greater than he who's in the world. Okay. Later, I'll go through a series of scriptures that you can use to kind of build your sense of well-being and assurance. Okay. So the key here is that it can be a bit help. You can explain, do what you can explain to your relative that this is most likely a biological problem, an emotional problem, whatever it is. This is not spiritual. But at the same time, help the person to know that there's a God who can help him. You know, and he needs to give his life to God so that he don't have to be worried and fearful about all these spirits that's around him. You know, that you don't have to worry about. Yeah. So use that as a gospel opportunity. Yeah, that's my encouragement to you. Yeah.
Can I say that there will be evil spirit lah. But when you accept as a Christian, you will not worry of evil spirit in the house. Because actually, being Christian, the evil spirit it will stay away, right? From the house, can I say that?
Okay. Let me just say it this way, alright? See, spirits are everywhere, and just as God is everywhere. That's why, the Bible in vision says our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? For example, temptation, okay? Why do you have temptation? It's because we believe in a lie that's implanted into our mind, okay? And that is the work of Satan, right? When you commit a sin, is it not the work of Satan also tempting you, right? So in that sense, yes, you know, we are fighting a spiritual battle, okay? All the time. And the battle that occur, what we need to worry about is not the physical, no, because the Bible tells us this is not physical, it's spiritual. Spiritual means what? It's a battle for truth. It's a battle in your mind. Whether you are believing a lie, or you're believing the truth. So be more concerned about whether your life, you're living a truth or you're living a lie. Because what's the, one of the names given to the devil is the father of lies. Okay. So the chief way the devil attacks us is by lies, putting lies in our mind. Okay. And that's why it's very important to listen. So you know, the Lord Jesus says this, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. So freedom comes from where? Comes from knowing and apply the truth of God's word. So if you know the truth of God, you don't have to be afraid. Right? You know what's true and you know the devil has no power over you. Right? Because what he's trying to do is to get you to sin so that your relationship with God is broken. And then you become very upset and destabilized. And then he can, in that sense, he weaken you. And so the attack is indirect most of the time. Okay. Are there people experiencing physical spiritual disturbances? Yes, it can happen, but usually it's for a reason, right? So that one is for another talk, alright. But as a Christian, I think you don't have to be worried, alright. Later, I'll go through a set of scriptures with you, sorry.
So, can I say that, actually, I think you worry about evil thing, all this bad thing, all this, the only way, you want to solve this problem is to become a Christian, then you're this, but because you're fighting a spiritual, so you become Christian, become a warrior, then you can work all this evil, So let's say you're not a Christian, you don't know nothing, then of course, if there's an evil one, they can attack you, So the only solution is become a Christian.
Yes. What I mean is become a Christian.
Don't worry about.
Yeah, what I mean is become a Christian and know God's truth, because God's truth will set you free.
True, yeah.
Know God's truth and God's truth will set you free from all these fears. Oh. Yeah. So okay, let's move on. Thank you for those questions. Let's move on. Okay, I want to talk about our redemption and restoration in Christ as a key to recovery and resilience, and that's what you're talking about, right? What did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is giving us his peace and his assurance. And the peace here is the word shalom. And shalom, as we talk about it, is peace not just in the head, but peace in the heart, peace all around, right? Meaning that it encompasses the whole of our life. Okay? Now, if you look at the Lord Jesus, even as a child, he grew up, we say that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God. And then basically, he grew in his mind, in his intellect, he grew physically, he grew in favor with God and man. So basically what we are saying here is that the peace that is in Jesus is holistic, all right? It covers all areas of our life. So when we want to approach the issue of mental illness, or for that matter, any problems, even physical illness, all right, we need to have a holistic approach. Okay, we need to address the person as well physically, all right? Right. So sleep well, proper medication, relaxation, nutrition, exercise. Mentally, all right, we need to take on healthy thinking, all right? Learn how to solve problems, okay? Identify issues, right? Patterns, and then be able to engage in helpful mental activities. And then spiritual needs. We are a spiritual being at the very core of who we are. We need to know our identity, find our purpose, grow spiritually and live in community. I will talk about all these aspects later, okay? Now it's just giving it away. And relationally, we need to be connected to friends, and we need to resolve conflict. We need to serve. We need to forgive. I mean, you probably, if you have a close relationship with somebody, your sibling or your wife or husband, you know, right, one of the most difficult things is to have a broken relationship, right? It can really make you feel like, you know, life is so miserable, right? That everything has, you can lose interest in everything else when your most important relationship is broken. And that is also true when our relationship with God is broken, all right? And we live as if we are dead to Him. Okay, and this is what I want to talk about. Okay, we are physical beings in spiritual warfare. Okay? And the warfare is constant, all right? Kim Chin talked about just now. And I want to emphasize that the mind is the beachhead, right? Where we win or lose that war, okay? 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. You realize there are two things here. We walk in the flesh. That means we are physical being. We are embodied being. We live in the physical world with a physical environment. We have a biology that's at work, a heart that's pumping, chemicals that's, running in our mind, in our body and all that. But then the war we are fighting is not a physical war. It is a spiritual war, right? Basically, this is just to say that we are, you know, someone used, I think, well, I don't know whether it's C.S. Lewis who used this analogy, it says that we are amphibious creatures, like a frog, no? We can live on land and live in water. Basically, we are amphibious in the sense that we live in the physical world and we also live in a spiritual world. We are beings who live in two worlds. Okay? So don't live as if you are just physical and forgot that there's a spiritual world. We live in two worlds. We walk in the flesh, but we wage war in the spirit, in the spiritual world. Okay. And then the next truth that tells us the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. You cannot use flesh to fight flesh. But rather, right, you have divine power to do what? Okay. To destroy strongholds. What are these strongholds? They are arguments, okay? Arguments that wrestle in our brain. Okay. Lofty opinions. What do they do? They work against the knowledge of God. And what do we do? What does this weapon do? They destroy this argument. And then the second thing, they destroy the wrong thoughts, the lies that we bought ourselves into, we got ourselves into. And what they do is that it begins to take our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. Now, this is very important. That means we begin to think in a way that is consistent with the mind of Christ. We begin to take on the mind of Christ. Think like Christ. How do we think like Christ? By thinking according to His truth, according to His word. Alright? And if you begin to think with the mind of Christ, won't we have a healthy, resilient mind? We will, right? The more we learn to think like Christ and take on His mind and surrender our mind to Him, right? We will begin to live a healthy mental life. Okay? And not just mental life, but all around. So the mind is the beachhead, alright? That means if you want to conquer a territory, the first place you must do is land a beachhead, right? Create a beachhead and then you can move in, right? So that is the mind, okay? So the first area to work on is the mind. Okay? And the mind needs to be in captivity, in obedience to Christ. Okay? Be captured by the truth of Christ. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. So this is Paul's prescription for us in the Word of God in Philippians, right? For mental resilience and spiritual wellness. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you are able to rejoice in the Lord always, brothers and sisters, there is a lot of mental resilience and spiritual wellness in your being. Okay? That means you can see things from God's perspective. You are able to thank God even in the worst of situations. Okay. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. You know that God's presence is near you. Okay. There is a relational connection with God, a mental rejoicing in the, a mental and emotional joy in the heart that kind of rises above your circumstances because you know God is near you. So you are not afraid. Okay. And then what is the practical thing you can do? It's not that you sit there and you can't do it. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, alright? You can lay your request before God. You can cast your cares on God so that those things you have no control over, you leave it to God, alright? It's not your responsibility. You take care of the things that's in your responsibility, but those things that you cannot control, don't worry about them, alright? Park it with God, right? By kneeling before God in prayer and thanking Him that He's in control, He has your good in mind. And then what will happen? The peace of God, alright, that surpasses all understanding. That means you cannot explain one. There will be a peace. This shalom that we talk about, it will guard your heart and your mind in who? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is living you and with you. Right? That's powerful, isn't it? And then what do you do after that? Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, what, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That means the way you think, direct your mind towards the things that are worthy. And what are things that are most worthy? The things that the Lord Jesus has done for us. The gospel of Jesus, spend time to think about God and His Word and His works around. Alright? So instead of thinking of the negative, you begin to redirect your mind. Okay? And this is a very powerful text. Right? This text, okay? The power to destroy stronghold, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, okay? This thought is further explained by this passage. It teaches you how to do that. Okay? Now, I hope you take this home. Alright. Now, I want to go into the next segment to tell you how we can renew our mind, put those truths into practice, right? By leveraging on how our brain functions. Okay? Now, scripture calls us to renew our mind so that our mind will not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That means to the norm of this world, to the way the world look at things. But our mind will be renewed, right? So that we can test and approve God's will. That means we are able to discern, we can tell truth from lies. Right? Now when we can tell between truth and what is lie, what is good and what is bad, then it enables to choose what is good and reject what is bad. And that is a very powerful thing, alright? So we need to renew our mind, right? In order to live out God's will in our life. And I want to show you what this researcher said, alright, Catherine Lee, alright. She said, our choices change our mind. Through our thoughts, we can be our own microsurgeons as we make choices that will change the circuits in our brain. Now, and we are designed to do our own brain surgery and rewire our brains by thinking and choosing to renew our mind. Now, this is very powerful. Now this, she is stating a biological scientific fact, alright, that supports, or rather, that helps us to understand, God's word to us when He calls us to renew our mind. Okay. She is using, what we have discovered through science and biology, of our mind to apply the word of God to our mind. Okay. Now, what is she saying? Let me explain, alright? Now, basically, she's talking about the plasticity of the brain, okay? The fact that, you see, our brain has got 100 billion neurons, okay? And 85,000 are lost every day, but the good news is that the brain continues to produce new neurons throughout our life, meaning that our brain regenerates itself, okay? It always creates new neurons, okay? This is referred to as brain plasticity. Okay. Now, how, what has this got to do with the way we renew our mind, the way we think? Okay. Okay, it is this. Okay. The way the brain changes as a result of mental activity is called neuroplasticity. Okay. What it means, right? I show you a picture here. Now, what do you see here? It's a patch of grass, right? And there's a path here. How was this path formed? Well, you saw it everywhere in Singapore, right? Like people walking on it, right? Now you walk on a patch of grass, however thick the grass may be, right? You walk on it long enough, up and down, after a while it's going to form a path. Okay? And when it forms a path, people are going to walk through it, it becomes the default. Okay? And after a while, the government see a path, they may even lay a concrete, they put tiles on it, right? And then it becomes a path that people walk, right? I saw that happen many times or in the course of looking at our environment, right? Our neighborhood. But this is what happened in our brain as well. This is what we call neuroplasticity. Okay. When we think of something and then we keep doing it, repeating it, all right, after a while, our brain will form a neurological path. Right. The neurons will grow in a certain way that form a path. And when that path is formed, it becomes the natural automated way for us to choose and act. Then that's how habits are formed. Right. We form habits because, we keep doing a certain thing. After a while, it becomes our second nature because a path has been formed in our brain. Okay. Our brain wiring has been changed and recreated by the habits of repetition. Okay. And that is the reason why I can take a spoon, hold, scoop up rice and fit it into my mouth is because from young I've been doing that. You look at a baby, he can't fit himself, he can't aim, you know, he will fit all over his mouth when he just, but because of repeated action, right, he trained himself to bring the food on the spoon and put it into his mouth. And after a while, he can do it without thinking. Cycling as well, right? I learned to cycle. After all, I cycle without thinking. Because my brain has formed the neurological path on how to balance the bicycle. I don't even have to think about it. Straight away, I got on the bicycle. I know how to cycle and I got into a car. I know how to drive. Okay. Because the neurological path has been formed. Okay. And this is the way we can reshape our mind. And how long does it take to form a new habit? Research says 21 days. Why? Because it takes 21 days of repetition for new neurons to be formed like this little shoots that grow up from the ground, you know. And of course, 21 days is just the beginning, all right? If you want to reinforce, you repeat the cycle. See, whatever you think about most will grow in your mind. So the more cycles move with a particular thought, the stronger you will grow and become entrenched in your mind. Okay. So as I say, it takes about 21 days for the protein changes to happen and create long-term integrated memory in your system. And then as you reinforce it over repeated 21 day cycle, right, it becomes entrenched in you. And that's how we can renew and reshape our mind. Okay. So God has given us the capacity to change. Okay. And to break away from our old habits. And this is the power of repetition. It's our choice that either create healthy thoughts universe in our brain or turn the powerless lie into a toxic thought universe, which is essentially evil. So here, Caroline Leaf is saying that the way we think, all right, will decide how our brain eventually will be wired. That means we have a choice, okay, in this sense. Yeah, and that's why it's possible to recover from bad habits, from even mental illness or brain damage to a certain extent. Because our brain, if it's still functioning, is able to regenerate itself. Okay? And this is the incredible power God has given to us to be able to think and choose and create reality. And this reality can be good or evil, based on our choices. After a period of repeated thinking about the choices, over two or three cycles of 21 days, the new thought moves into the non-conscious metacognitive level. Okay? The metacognitive level is a subconscious level that takes up 90% of our mental energy. All right, and that is a very powerful part of us that, you know, is the part that runs our body system, our hearts and mind, you know, that we don't even think about, right? But it's at work 24/7, okay? And that, it goes into that subconscious, that non-conscious, metacognitive level, right? And it becomes an integral part of our perception. This process is called automation, right? The creation of that path in our brain, okay? And everything you do and say, it begins with a thought, right? And that non-conscious metacognitive mind, right, is filled with thoughts that you have been building since you were born. That means the way you are today is the result of the thoughts that you fill your mind with, the choices that you make from young until now. They form the perceptual base from which you see life. That means it's your mental frame, okay? The way you see life, the way you interpret things. Okay? It's not, you see, the way we react and in our emotion, we are not reacting to our circumstances. We are reacting to the way we read our circumstances, read our situation. All right. For example, if the doctor tells you, "Hey, he call you, hey, come, your report is out. You know, I want to tell you, you know, it's a bad news." Or then you can start imagining, right? And you can start panic. Like, he even tell you what's the bad news. Maybe the bad news is that, well, you have migraine. You need to solve it with Panadol or whatever, but you may start thinking, oh, maybe I have a brain tumor, and you start worrying and cannot eat for the next few days. So it's your interpretation of the data that causes you to react, right? And it's not the data itself. Okay, it's how you read it, how it affects you. So our how we see the world is very important. Okay. So we need to harness this neuroplasticity that God has designed in our brain, right? To rewire or to renew our mind. Okay, so basically what this is saying is that your thinking will change your brain. So you need to consciously choose what your brain does. Okay? And when you do it, it will go into your subconscious level to build your thought life. Okay, so this is what it is saying. And that's why it's so important to renew our mind so that we don't become conformed. So the way we think, you have been thinking after the thoughts of this world, buying in all the lies of the evil one, then our brain will be corrupted. Okay. So we need to renew and sanctify our mind. So this is what it says. Research shows deep thinking exercise repeated over 21 days help create long lasting change. Right. That's what it's saying. Okay? As we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. As we consciously direct our thinking, we can wire out toxic patterns of thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts. New thought networks will grow. And we increase our intelligence and bring healing to our brain, mind and physical body. Because you grow new neurons, your intelligence level can actually increase. Can you believe that? I just saw on the, was it on the YouTube? I didn't go and look at it, but then it's a picture of a 9-year-old cutting fish. He said, with tremendous skill, because she started doing it at 3 years old. I didn't go and look at it, but I'm sure she can do it in a fantastic way, you know, because this is what we call deliberate practice. The reason why, Tiger Woods is it can swing the golf so well is because he can swing it from young. Deliberate practice, okay? Yes, deliberate. Yes, yes, yes. Developed such high intelligence in the area of hand, in how he handled the golf stick, all right? That every swing is just the swing of a master golf player, because it's through what deliberate practice. Because he has been focusing on that segment of his brain, focused thinking and practice, all right? And he developed his brain in such a way that now his mind is just able to do that work in a way that no normal people can do. You look at very well-trained musician, the way he or she plays the piano, right? The music that makes the music come alive is because of deliberate practice, because of repeated training, right? And this is the way God wires us, right? So it all starts with the realm of the mind, with our ability to think and choose. And the most powerful thing in the universe after God, in the session after God, this is our mind. Right. It is our brain. It's a very powerful, the 3-pound brain that we have, right? It's the most complex and powerful thing in the universe. All right. That God has given to us. So I just want to encourage you, okay? When scripture calls to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, the implanted word is able to save our soul. This is the meaning, right? We got to train our mind, meditate day and night on the word of God so that we can be changed. And then God says, then you are success. You will make straight your path. Alright? That's in Joshua 1:8, if you remember. So, now, this writer, alright, Carolyn Leaf, in a book, Switch On Your Brain, has given, the readers a 5-step Switch On Your Brain, practice in her 21 days detox program. 21 days because, you know, it takes 21 days, scientifically, biologically to form new neurons, as I mentioned, to sink roots and form stable memory. Okay, but of course, that's just the start. You need to repeat the cycle and then it becomes rooted, right? So, first thing you do is to decide, okay? That means when a thought comes into your mind, you have to choose, right? Whether you want this thought to become part of you. Okay? If you don't want, reject it. Okay, because our mind can stand outside itself and make choices and evaluate and critique its own thoughts and decisions. What we need to do is confess it, repent before God and ask God to forgive you and don't think about it anymore. Instead, replace it with a correct thinking, with a truth of God's word. And then rehearse the healthy thought. It could be a memory verse or something that you chew over or mentally over and over. Right? I mean, you found yourself sometimes thinking over a problem, right? You go home, you cannot take your mind out, you keep thinking over the problem. That is rehearsing. Okay? Or you think, well, some good thing that you have done, you are so happy with yourself, you keep thinking about it, alright? That is rehearsing, alright? So basically, this is rehearsal. You keep rehearse the things that are excellent and worthy of praise, as we are told, right, in Philippians 4:8, right? Set your mind on things above, things that belong to Christ, things that are worthy of praise. And then the next thing that helps your brain to create new neurons is to write them down, okay? Because writing down, right, what it does is that it's a deep thing. It requires deep thinking and activates complex cognitive and metacognitive processes. So write down, right, to add clarity and consolidate your memory. It's like putting your brain on paper, all right? Do a mind map, all right, or something like that. Okay? And then after that, revisit your thoughts for the next 21 days, okay? If you are working on a solution, you don't have to come up with a solution on day one. You work on the problem for the next 21 days, one piece at a time, okay? You can evaluate, your reactions to a particular situation, okay? Look at where you come from and where you want to go, alright? And then work out how you can get there. Okay? So revisit, think through, okay, and write it down on paper. And then after that, act on it. For example, one of the things you act on is make it into a prayer, into a confession. Say, God, I will stop doing this from now on. Now, what you are doing, you are putting thoughts into action. Okay, again, this is very important. You align your words to your action, and this is a very important process to connect your mind, you know, in terms of your subconscious mind to the mind that's actively thinking, to the mind that put things into action, into words, you know. So these are very important part of the whole process. So when you do this on 21-day cycle, actually it strengthens your thinking, right? This is Carolyn Leaf's well-researched way of helping someone to improve his cognitive power, all right? And it's a way to rewire our mind. So I want to leave this with you. Now I want to move on to what I think is the most important part, using scripture truth to build mental resilience and spiritual wellness. Okay? Now what we do when we engage in hobbies, in activities that we need to create, that we need to learn, you know, we are actually expanding our mental reserve and our mental capacity. You know, those elderly folks, just by playing ping pong, it can help them to delay their dementia, you know. Yeah, because you learn to coordinate your hand and mind. You are learning and you're moving. So all these things are important, right? It helps our brain, right? Now here, what we are saying is that we want to build mental reserve and, spiritual resilience as well as spiritual wellness in using God's word, right? To build our lives, right? So I want to talk about two things, building the foundation of faith, hope and love in Christ. No, the scripture always talk about these three elements, faith, hope and love. How do we build faith, hope and love in our lives? Okay, I want to talk about it in a moment. I'm going to show it to you in these two segments, right? I mentioned to you that our cognitive reserve is the complexity and redundancy of neural network in the brain that provide a buffer against loss of function following aging, brain injury, or mental illness. Meaning that when we develop our mind, okay, just now we saw, right, our mind is always producing new neurons, okay, and we can increase our mental capacity, you can increase your intelligence level, okay, and when you actually use your mind in such a way, it will slow down your mental degeneration, okay, so keep an active mind, alright, and one of the things that I'd like you to do is built it on the word of God. As believers, we had the privilege of building our assurance. Unlike a non-believer, we have tremendous advantage. God has given to us all things we need pertaining to life and godliness. So we want to practice renewing our mind, building on the truth of God's word, all right? Faith, hope, and love. Right? Stanford Matthew says, hope is the fuel that drives the engine of mental health recovery. As long as one has hope, there's motivation and opportunity for change. So if a person has no hope, they will sink into depression. Okay. Depression is caused by the loss of hope, that you don't see a way out. Okay. You feel very helpless. There's no hope. Okay. So how can we have hope? Well, we can discover hope in the gospel. Okay. And this is Lamentation 3:21, 23, right? That the loving kindness of God is new every morning. And when I recall this to mind, I have hope. Okay, every morning is fresh. It doesn't matter what I did yesterday. Today is new. God has given me new life, new breath, new beginning. Great is God's faithfulness. Okay? Well, scripture, you have many examples like David, Jeremiah. He wrote Lamentation is really full of lament. He's in a very hopeless situation, all right? In situation of deep despair, all right? Even in the life of God's people, yet God is faithful. Right, so we can look through some of this scripture to help us see how God's children build their hope in God Himself. Okay, in the God who has chosen us, saved us, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and promised to return and take us home. This is a tremendous hope we have in the gospel. Now, what is this hope and what does it do? Okay, this is what Peter says, right? First Peter, right, chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are born when we believe in Jesus. We are born into a new hope, a living hope. A hope that's not dead in the past. It's living alive, waiting to be fulfilled through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence that we have that hope is Jesus is risen from the dead, and we shall be risen as well. Now, what is this hope? Okay. Well, this hope enables us to see how we are dearly loved by God, brothers and sisters. We are, alright, born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in the last day. Wow, brothers and sisters. First, there is the great inheritance that no one can touch, that will not perish, that will not be eroded by inflation, alright? Kept in heaven for us, in the bank of heaven, alright? Jesus has gone away to prepare that place for us. He will come back for us. And then in the meantime, it says, by God's power, brothers and sisters, what greater power is there in the world than God's power? Alright? Not even the most powerful nuclear power, alright? Can measure up to a fraction or a drop in an ocean. When you think of God's power, it's just even the most powerful nuclear explosion, right, is just a drop in the ocean. I mean, talk about God's power. And we are guarded by that power. For what? For salvation that's to be revealed. For a future that we have not yet seen, right, where God will show His tremendous kindness and mercy to us, His love for us. So we have this hope, right? We are dearly loved by God. What does it do? It causes us to rejoice. Just now we say, rejoice in the Lord always. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? Because you have this hope, this undying hope, this hope that nobody can take away, even in your worst of times. You can rejoice because for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Can you see the balance? There is grief, you know, at the same time, there's rejoicing. Right? You can be physically ill, but then there is a hope in your heart. There's a rejoicing in your heart, even though there's a grief that you have lost something, you have lost somebody. Right? And this is for what? So that the genuineness of your faith right, may be proven and tested, right? And it's more precious than pure gold, right? Because it's tested by fire and you result in praise, glory and honor on the day of Christ Jesus. See, this is the hope that we have. What does this hope do? Well, Peter tells us that this hope, what it does is it prepares our mind for action. It helps our mind to be sober. Right? Sober means that we are able to, we are in touch with reality. We are not deluded. Right? We are not hallucinating. It's not wishful thinking. Okay? This is sober. How? We set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay. So this is how hope prepares our body and mind for action. Action means actions that is in line with God's will. Now, how do we practice hope? Okay. Now, in the next moment, I want some of you to help do this. Okay. Now, I want you all to read this out. Okay. Can I ask Lysim, are you there? Can I ask you to read those in black, and then can I ask Elijah, are you there? Elijah, can I ask you to read those that's in blue? Yeah. So okay. Just read out this slide. Read it out. Now the rest of you who are muted, keep yourself muted. But may I ask you to also read aloud as our brothers and sister are reading this slide. Okay. Read aloud. Just go. Okay. Lysine, you can go first.
Yeah. Since I am in Christ by the grace of God,
I have been made justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous. Romans 5:1.
I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. Romans 6:1-6.
I am free forever from condemnation. Romans 8:1.
I have been placed into Christ by God's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30.
I have received the Spirit of God into my life that I might know the things freely given to me by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12.
I have been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16.
I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And 20.
I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ, and I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guaranteeing our inheritance to come. 2 Corinthians 1:21, Ephesians 1:13 and 14.
Since I have died, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15.
I have been made righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21.
I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living is Christ's life, Galatians 2:20.
I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3.
I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before Him. Ephesians 1:4.
I was predestined, determined by God, to be adopted as God's son. Ephesians 1:5.
Okay. Thank you so much. Now, can I have Anna, are you there? Anna, can you read the black words? Yeah. And then Ivy, are you there? Ivy, can you read the blue words?
Yes.
Okay, please. Okay. Thank you. Just unmute yourself and read now. Thank you.
Okay. In Christ, I have been redeemed and forgiven, and I am a recipient of His lavish grace. From Ephesians 1:17.
I have been made alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:5.
I have been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Ephesians 2:6.
I have direct access to God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18.
I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. Ephesians 3:12.
I have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13.
I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. The debt against me has been cancelled. Colossians 1:14.
Christ himself is in me. Colossians 1:27.
I am firmly rooted in Christ and am now being built in him. Colossians 2:7. I have been made complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10.
I have been spiritually circumcised. Colossians 2:11.
I have been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ. Colossians 2:12 and 13.
I died with Christ and I have been raised up with Christ. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is now my life. Colossians 3:1 to 4.
I have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7.
I have been saved and set apart according to God's doing. 2 Timothy 1:9. Titus 3:5.
Because I am sanctified and am one with the sanctifier, it is not a shame to call me brother. Hebrews 2:11.
I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in time of need. Hebrews 4:16.
I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You all read so well. You have read very well, all the four of you. Thank you so much. And this is taken from Neil Anderson's Victory Over Darkness. All right. Now, I have got other lists for you, but basically, I don't know how you feel when all this has been read to you. To me, they are tremendous. You know? And it's what it means when you say, I set my mind on Christ in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, telling us to set our mind on Christ where he's seated, right? Because our life is now hidden in Christ. And when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. All right. Now, so these are tremendous truths in which you can use to lay hold of and rejoice in what Christ has bought for us through his blood, right? So, and this is how we practice hope, isn't it? When we chew over this word, and every line actually deserves our meditation, our study, our dwelling on it, all right? So that we imagine doing this over and over for 21 days, all right? What is going to make of you, right? You are going to feel so blessed in the Lord, right? That you have so much, you have been given so much by the Lord that, you know, nothing is just going to bring you down, even though you may be sad, you may be affected, but there's this element that, you know, as the psalmist says, like, right, boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, right? And the Lord is my everlasting portion. So this is what I have in Christ. Now, I want you to, so that is our hope, isn't it? The things that God has given to us, the inheritance that will not perish. Now, I want you to look at the second thing, all right? That is receiving love. Okay? Receiving love through our identity in Christ. No, one of the reasons we can't love is because we don't feel love. Our love tank is empty. But how do we receive? How do we? You see, the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God has justified us, right? And then he tells us that through the Holy Spirit, God has poured out love into our hearts. Right? And one of the ways we know this is that we have been made children of God. And this is who we are. So the next part I want us to receive God's love, just when we think of the hope of what you have, the next part, as I ask some of you to read, I want you to, as those words are being read, in your heart, thank God, Lord, this is who I am in you. Thank God, and feel loved by God. Feel that this is who you are. You are someone who is loved by God. You are his precious child, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? Our identity is not based on some expert opinion, all right? Or someone's diagnosis of our health condition, our mental state, or your boss review of your work performance, or your circumstances, or your struggles. No, they don't define us, but the one who defines us is God. It's about what we mean to him, what we mean to him, right? And how, what we mean to him is revealed to us, right? When he sent his son to die for us on the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has given us his son. There's nothing else that he won't give to us. Okay. who by the power of God are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we have read, brothers and sisters. So, by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's what you did just now, God gave you the things that you have in Him, alright? Now, I want us to read this together, alright? Let me just, may I ask, Lily, are you there, Lily? Yeah. Lily, can I ask you to read the black words, the words in black, and then, could I ask Leon? Leon, are you there? Leon, can you read the words in blue? Ah, Leon, thank you. Lily, once you're ready, Lily, you can start. Lily, are you there?
Okay.
Okay, if Lily, just when I saw you, Lily, Lily, if you're not there, Yeah, are you there, Lily? Yeah, okay, good.
Okay, yeah, I'm mute.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, all I'm right. Mute. Can you read the words in black and then, Leon, yeah.
Okay. I'm the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13.
I'm the light of the world. Matthew 5:14.
I'm a child of God. John 1:12.
I'm part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. John 15:1-5.
I am Christ's friend, John 15:15.
I'm chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit, John 15:16.
I'm a slave of righteousness, Romans 6:18.
I'm enslaved to God, Romans 6:22.
I am a son of God. God is spiritually my father. Romans 8:14-15. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 4:6.
I'm a joint heir with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Romans 8:17.
I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. His Spirit and His life dwells in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 6:19.
Still black.
It's okay. Lily, can you read? A black.
I am united to the Lord and am one spirit with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17.
I'm a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Ephesians 5:30.
I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
I'm reconciled to God and I'm a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19.
I am a son of God and one in Christ. Galatians 3:26-28.
I'm an heir of God since I'm a son of God. Galatians 4:6-7.
I am a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Ephesians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. Colossians 1:2.
I'm God's workmanship, His handiwork, born anew in Christ to do His work. Ephesians 2:10.
Thank you so much. So we practice love, receiving God's love through who I am in Christ, right? Affirming the identity that God has given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's more. Can I ask Boon King and Jane, are you there? Jane, can you read the black? Boon King, could you help us also read the blue?
Yeah, I'm here. Jane, I read the black.
Yes. Boon King, can you read the blue?
Sure.
Thank you.
I start. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. Ephesians 2:19.
I am a prisoner of Christ. Ephesians 3:1 and Ephesians 4:1.
I'm righteous and holy. Ephesians 4:24.
I am a citizen of heaven. Seated in heaven right now. Ephesians 2:6 and Philippians 3:20.
I'm hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3.
I am an expression of the life of Christ because he is my life. Colossians 3:4.
I'm chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:4.
I am a son of light and not of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5.
I am a holy partaker of a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1.
I am a partaker of Christ. I share in his life. Hebrews 3:14.
I am one of God's living stones, being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5.
I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. 1 Peter 2:9 and verse 10.
I am an alien and stranger to this world in which I temporarily live. 1 Peter 2:11.
I am an enemy of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8.
I am a child of God and will resemble Christ when he returns. 1 John 3:1, 2.
I am born of God and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. 1 John 5:18.
I am not the great I am. Exodus 3:14, John 8:24, 28:25. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10.
Praise God. Praise God. All right. So indeed, I'm born of God. The evil one cannot touch me. Right. As you read, I'm not sure what goes through your mind, but I pray that, you know, through the work of the Spirit in your heart, you will be able to receive God's love. Right. As you remember the cross, look at the cross and look at the blessings that, you know, God has given to us, the Abrahamic blessings that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to do another round of this exercise by practicing. Just now we have practiced hope, we have practiced receiving love. The next one is we want to practice faith by living out God's purpose for our life. Okay, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it's God's gift. It's not from works that no one can boast. That means by grace God has appointed us for what? For we as creation created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. Meaning that even before God created us, he has already appointed us in Jesus Christ, created us in Jesus Christ with the good works that he wants us to do. Okay, so that our life has got a purpose, regardless of who we are, even if we are mentally ill. All right. I hope I have time to share with you a story later before we end, to just illustrate this point. All right. Now, let me see. We'll go on to read this. We have Anne. Anne, are you there, Anne? Can I ask Anne?
Yes.
And then can I ask, Evelyn? Evelyn, are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Anne, can you read the black words? And then Evelyn, can you read the blue one? Thank you.
Why should I say I can't? But the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13.
Why should I worry about my needs when I know that God will take care of all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Philippians 4:19.
Why should I fear when the Bible says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind? 2 Timothy 1:7.
Why should I lack faith to live for Christ when God has given me a measure of faith? Romans 12:3.
Why should I be weak when the Bible says that the Lord has the strength of my life and that I will display strength and take action because I know God? Psalm 27:1 and Daniel 11:32.
Why should I allow Satan control over my life when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? 1 John 4:4.
Why should I accept defeat when the Bible says that God always leads me in victory? 2 Corinthians 2:14.
Why should I lack wisdom when I know that Christ became wisdom to me from God, and God gives wisdom to me generously when I ask Him for it. 1 Corinthians 1:30, James 1:5.
Why should I be depressed when I have hope and can recall to mind God's loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness? Lamentations 3:21-23.
Why should I worry and be upset when I can cast all my anxieties on Christ who cares for me? 1 Peter 5:7.
Thank you so much. So we can practice faith in God by relying on God and His promises to realize what we can do in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, there's another list on this screen. Segment, can I ask, Elsie and Catherine? Elsie, are you there? And Catherine?
Yes.
Thank you, Elsie. Elsie, can you read the black words? And Catherine, are you there?
Wait, Edward, I have a problem. The screen is too small. I can't see.
Oh, you can't see? Then it's okay. It's alright. Is Mei-Ling? Mei-Ling? Can I ask Mei-Ling instead? Do the read. I'll see you read the black words. Mei-Ling, are you there? Okay. It's not, may I ask, Lysim again? May I ask Lysim again to read those words that are in blue?
Okay.
I'll see you read the black. Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Why should I ever be in bondage knowing that there is freedom when the Spirit of the Lord is? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. 2 Corinthians 3:17.
Why should I feel condemned when the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Romans 8:1.
Why should I feel alone when Jesus said He is with me always and He will never leave me nor forsake me? Matthew 28:20, Hebrews 13:5.
Why should I feel as if I'm cursed or have bad luck when the Bible says that Christ rescued me from the curse of the law that I might receive His Spirit by faith? Galatians 3:13-14.
Why should I be unhappy when I, like Paul, can learn to be content whatever the circumstances? Philippians 4:11.
Why should I feel worthless when Christ became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God? 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Why should I feel helpless in the presence of others when I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? Romans 8:31.
Why should I be confused when God is the author of peace and He gives me knowledge through His Spirit who lives in me? 1 Corinthians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:33.
Why should I feel like a failure when I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me? Romans 8:37.
Why should I let the pressures of life bother me when I can take courage knowing that Jesus has overcome the world and its problems? John 16:33.
Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for this excellent reading. I'm not sure what goes through your mind when this precious word of God, these verses are being read. I want to encourage you, each of these verses is only one verse. You can actually go and explore the context, and you can probably draw out a lot more by reading the entire passage where this verse is taken from, and it will enrich your reading. That's where you can meditate profitably on this truth that God has given to you. And you just take time each day meditating on one of these verses, I think it will be a great profit, right? And just reciting these words through your confession, I think that will be a very helpful way, all right, to renew our mind in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? To reinforce in our mind what our hope, what our faith, and what our love in the Lord Jesus Christ is about. Okay. So, with that, I want to move on very quickly to the final segment to build other habits on the foundation of faith, love, and hope in Christ. Those are the foundation, but you need to build other things, right? I want to encourage you to grow spiritually, right? Just now I have cited this verse, Joshua 1:8, this book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall be careful to meditate on it day and night, right? And like newborn baby craving for the pyong or the word. So, just now is just one way to chew on the word of God, alright? So we need to renew our mind. Studying God's word is about focusing on his character. Okay. But, I just want to say for mental health patients, right? If you have someone who's wrestling with mental health, don't give them an entire passage. It's too much, alright? Just give them one verse, right? One verse and a simple encouragement, is better than in-depth Bible study because mentally they may not be able to do it. Alright. So meditating on a verse is better, and don't do it, to fight their mental disorder, right? Do it to feel loved by God, to receive God's love. Do it to be loved by God, right? To come into God's presence. Do it for a relational connection with God, okay? Do it so that the heart will feel God's love, right? Not to solve a problem, okay? Do it that way, yeah. That's my comment. And of course, we need to practice the presence of God. Psalm 46. Say God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of need and trouble. And it ends with this verse, verse 10, out of the 11 verses, this verse stands out. It says, be still and know that I am God. Right? How? By coming to behold the works of God. Okay. Now I want to, show you an example of this missionary to, Philippines who practice, the value of making the most of small moments. He went to Philippines to be a missionary to a group of Muslim people, and after waiting for 14 years, finally he got a chance to minister to them, and he met with many attempts, and eventually he sought God, and then in the presence of God he found his answer, right? And then he found ways to reach them, and then with that he realized how precious it is to be in the presence of God. He wanted more. So he made an experiment. What is this experiment? He tried to practice the presence of God by how thinking of God every 15 minutes or while he's at work, or perhaps it could be once every half an hour. No? That means every half an hour, his mind will try to go back to God, or every 15 minutes. And then eventually he do it to every 1 minute. Every 1 minute, try to have 1 second to think about God. And then, you know what? That sounds quite hard, right? But by the end of that year, it has become his habit so much that the habit continue for the rest of his life, you know. So I hope this can be an encouragement to you. We may not be like him. We may try to do it. If you have not done it at all, even 3 times a day is helpful, right? Lunch, breakfast, dinner, right? Say grace, right? But beyond that, if you can practice every hour or even improve to every hour, you know, you set a chime on your handphone or on your watch, you know, to remind you to turn your thoughts to God, practicing God's presence, right? And that is also a very important discipline. Okay, read God's word, practice His presence. All right. So this practice is important for this missionary because it empowered his life, okay? And eventually turned his life and ministry around, okay? Because he was with God all the time. And this is important, right? Because it helps to remind us that we live in, just like I say, we are like a frog, like a devious being. We live in two worlds, okay? Our feet is on ground, but there's a part of us that's in touch with heaven, okay? And that world actually is the most important world, right? Because, we are told, right? Second Corinthians 4 verse 18, right? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, and the Lord promised us one day we will be in heaven, right? And He is the door, right? When we go out, we will be able to find pasture, that's in John 10 verse 9. So, in a way, God has hardwired us, right? So that, you know, He said He has set eternity in the heart. In our hearts, we are hardwired for both the visible world and the invisible world, and both are equally real. And they become integrated in the life of a Christian when we practice the presence of God in our life. Okay, when we train ourselves to embrace our dual nature, right, to live and breathe both in the physical world and the spiritual world, training our hearts and mind to discern the eternal, the invisible, the transcendent things of God at the same time as we engage in the immediate visible world, right, so that we can bring the extraordinary, the presence and power of God and splendor of God into our mundane routine in life here. The second thing we can do is to choose to forgive. And this is very important in our relationship, right? We could forgive as others forgive us, as the Lord has forgiven us. Okay, this is important in every relationship. I won't go further into it because this can be a topic by itself. And of course, we need to live and serve in the presence of a community, right? Because even Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell richly within you. Right? And this is not isolated individual action. It is a communal action, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, right? And in the context of worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual song with thankfulness in your heart to God. So this is in a setting of fellowship and worship in the community of a church, so that, you know, we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I want to show you this empirical evidence on the importance of spiritual and social support that this person, Thomas Oxman, right, he discovered this, right, that those who undergo heart surgery in the elderly, among the elderly, he realized that survival rate of those who had prayer and social support are actually 7 times higher than those who did not. This is amazing, isn't it? Yeah. So I mentioned here, then this affirms the place of prayer, the care ministry, the care that we show to one another in the community of Christ. Okay. Now, of course, the church offers something that the professionals can offer. Yes, when someone is troubled, mental illness, we need to bring them to a professional who can help them, you know. But the professional can only do can help them to manage their symptoms, help them to improve their symptoms, but there's something that the professional cannot offer. Okay? And there's a hope and a purpose that transcends this life and its suffering that only the church can, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and an unconditionally high and holistic view of every person. Okay? That everyone is made in God's image. Everyone has value, tremendous value in the sight of God, even someone who is mentally ill and incapable of any economic value or contributing to the family, okay? Even someone who is lying sick in bed, right? That person has got tremendous value. Some of us has been there before, right? We know, right? And we are thankful for people who support us and did not give up on us. Okay? The love and support that comes from a faith community, right, is what a professional cannot provide. Okay. And of course, the ease of access, you don't have to pay, right, when you come to church. I mean, you went and see a professional, you have to pay $200 per hour, right, or even more for some. Okay. And of course, there's the presence of God, the empowerment of the Spirit. And most importantly, there is a secure, okay, I'll put a secure relationship and reliance on the God who never fails. People will fail us, medicine will fail us, science will fail us, friends will fail us, family will fail us, but there's a God who never fails. And our relationship is secure. And that is the solid rock, the refuge for our soul, right? The shelter over our head. And we embody the presence of this God and the message of the gospel as members of his body when we love one another unconditionally, when we bear one another's burden, we pray for one another, right? Otherwise, then the love of God does not abide in us and our faith is of no value. If you do not practice love towards those among us who are in need. And it's a high calling, but then that's why daily we need to receive that love. And truly serving Christ is really being Christ-like. Right? Because one day the King will say, hey, you did these things to me, you know, or you didn't do these things to me. And say, hey, when did I not do this? Or when did I do this? Oh, when you did this to the least of this little ones of mine. Okay. And also, in a sense, the Lord has given us an example when he washed the disciples' feet and called us to do so. Okay. Finally, because we are physical and body being, we need to eat well, sleep well, and exercise. Okay. Now I want to just very, very quickly run through with you what's in the paddock. I'm done already, but I want to run through what's in the paddock. Now, there's this story that I put, I wanted to go through with you, but I realized time is too short. This is award-winning story written by Danielle Lim, I think. Right, it's a very beautiful story. Very written in a very Singaporean way. You enjoy reading it. It's about the life of she watched how the mother take care of her uncle. Right, since it's set in 1961 to 1994. Since the brother was diagnosed with schizophrenia at a very young age. I think the mother was probably in her teens. And the mom was from RGS at the time, but she gave up a bright career in order to take care of the family and the brother, all right? And she made a promise to her mother to take care of her brother, Asteng, and she lived out that promise for the next 30 years until the brother died, okay? So her daughter, Asteng's sister's daughter, the wrote, which is Daniel, the author of this book, witnessed that whole journey that the mom went through, and then saw the relationship between him and the brother, and wonder what is the meaning and value of this life. And at the end of the day, you know, nobody saw the suffering. What's the meaning of that suffering? Nobody knows, right? But then yet, we remember, you know, those verses that I said, that I read out to you, when the Lord says we do this to the least of his little ones, we do it unto him. Right. So this wasn't just a cup of cold water that we give to someone in prison. This was a whole life laid aside to look after a brother who's mentally ill, right? Because she saw dignity in this brother. She saw the brother's love for her despite his mental illness, that he is still who he is, right? And and from then on, that sister at a young age make a decision and a pledge and a promise to the mother to take care of the brother and to take that load on her shoulder, and she looked after him until he died. All right. And for that whole 30 years, she never took a plane to fly out of Singapore. Okay. And the only time she flew out after was, after that was when when Asing died, the uncle died, and, her daughter, this is, Danielle's sister, graduated with a scholarship from Oxford University, right? And she could sue there. She could fly there to attend the graduation because the uncle just passed away. They are saying just that. But yet, what is that life about? Well, if you look at it, nobody knows if she didn't write that story yet. The Lord knows, because the Lord says, right, even the poor widow who put that 2 mite into the treasury, what does that mean? It's nothing compared to people who give the whole bag, but then yet, it means so much to God because God saw it. So our life is very important. Now this story was introduced to us during the marriage retreat, right? To illustrate the importance of keeping our marriage vow, because this lady made a vow, a promise, not a vow, just a promise to the mother to look after the brother who's mentally ill, and he did it for the 30 years of her life, giving up so much, right? Just to look after him. And the value or the beauty of it was, right? It make an impact in the life of her daughter. Right, who wrote this book that win that award, all right? Yeah. And I think that daughter is probably, Daniel is probably about my age, right? So I think there is a different way of looking at beauty. Beauty in God's eyes, right? This, you see, what she did has got no economic value. Nobody will appreciate it. But then there's tremendous beauty. Why? Because it's the beauty of Christ's likeness, serving the lowly, the downtrodden, the down and out, you know, that nobody pays attention to. You think there's value in that? Most people probably wonder, there's no value, lah. Let's chuck him to somewhere, get someone to look after him. You know, I've got better things to do with my life, isn't it? But that's not true, alright? I think there's value in loving, serving someone who is made and created in the image and likeness of God. And Christ say you are doing unto him. Right. So I think it's, for me, it just put a different spin to the meaning of life, that even a man who's mentally ill, like us saying, you know, and when Daniel asks, what is the meaning of his life? There's tremendous meaning in this, isn't it? When that story come out, the Lord has done tremendous things through even a broken life. And the story is being passed down. So really, I want to say that, you know, as a Christian, we look at things very differently. We have God, we have, a biblical worldview that we can see things and see the beauty of things when people only see ugliness. Right. And that transforms our lives and make our lives beautiful in the sight of God. Now I've got three more sets of data that I want to show to you just very briefly in the appendix and just run through in 1 or 2 seconds. Okay, the priority of our mind as God's great gift to us. Okay, I just want to show you what this is for you to read. Okay, I'm not going to run through it. Basically, that how Jesus is the Lord of our mind and we surrender to Him, and how our mind is the window, the beachhead through which God gain access into our life, also where the devil gain access into our life. And then I want to show you also the biological evidence that our body are connected, are wired in such a way as to connect with God. Okay, so I got 2 segments here. I'll leave you to read. Okay, and with that, I'm going to end our session for today and just open this for time of Q&A. Let me see. Let me do a stop share. I think we have reached the end of our session, but I just want to open this time and ask if you have got any questions and any thoughts, any questions as you read those scriptures about who you are, what you have, and what we are empowered to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to pick up that book, The Sound of Scoop, right? The Sound of Scoop, yeah. So pick up that book and read if you have the opportunity. You enjoy the reading, right? It brings you back to old Singapore. All right. Yeah, the writer is a very good one. Yeah. So we just keep about 5 minutes, and then after that, sorry, Jane, you want to say something?
Just now, the individual reading was very important.
Yes.
Because sometimes, by sight, you just read the words, but it has a stronger impact. If you hear your voice being your own voice, then you read, and then knowing that there are others around you listening, that I find is a very important, exercise,
Exercise, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. I hope that can be a take home. I came across this when I was, maybe about more in the 90s. I came across this, his work, Neil Anderson's work in the 90s, and this made a tremendous impact in my life. Or maybe earlier. You know, when I was in the army, when I encountered some spiritual experience, I was not afraid at all. Because I'm very certain of my, identity in the Lord. So it kind of provide a very strong anchor in my life. So I find this tremendously helpful. Yeah.
Yeah. And you never stray. Yeah,
you don't have to be afraid of anything. Yeah, you don't have to be afraid of anything. All right. Once you know who you are in the Lord, You see?
Yeah.
So it, you become
fear,
resilient mentally.
How do you call it?
Yes.
It can be seen as like healthy or unhealthy,
Yes.
Some fear is, you cannot be like, totally fearless or everything also. Yeah.
Yes.
Sometimes,
correct.
There are stages in my life, I'm totally like, what am I to be afraid of? You feel very powerful, right? Very, when you are healthy, young.
Not powerful, but assured. You can be, there are times you are fearful, you can run to the...
But courage, the opposite of fear is like courage, right? Have the courage to face reality, to face old age, Know that your body grows old.
Courage and faith.
And you must really work at it, because I find the courage is very important. Courage.
Yes. Sorry, Evelyn wanted to say something, right? Put her hand. Evelyn?
Yeah.
You want to say something?
Sorry, may I just ask a question?
Yes.
I mean, this is my own experience. Like, if we have, in the past, we have, a lot of bad experiences, and then somehow it's, still affecting my current life.